Ooh. Okay, it's doing it again. Is the PowerPoint worker? All right. You may need to change your battery in this. It's going to have some help here. This isn't working. All right. While he's taking care of that, I want to, first of all, thank you for inviting me to come and be with you this week. I'm looking forward to being with you. I'm looking forward to getting to know many of you that I do not know and refreshing acquaintances that I've known for decades, getting to see you again and know your family. I love preaching the Word of God, and I gave a lot of thought into the sermons for the week, sermons that I thought hopefully would strengthen and edify you and help you hopefully in your relationship with your God. I would like to begin the gospel meeting by going over to Luke chapter 15 and studying with you this morning the parable. All right. Is there a button up here then that I push? Don't you love technology? None of the buttons are working. Okay. And that's not working either.
It is up there. It's just not showing here.
Oh, there they are. I didn't know that was going on behind me that whole time. All right, this is going to be interesting.
So this was working. You're just not.
That was working. It's just not up here. Okay, this is going to be interesting. Coach, you got to help me keep up. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, all these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I'm not going to use PowerPoint because I can't see it up here, and I don't want to be turning around and reading it like that. So, you have outlines. I'm going to go from the outline. If you don't have outlines, you just try to turn to the scriptures and do the best you can to keep up. What I would like to do with you this evening is try to study this text here, the parable of the prodigal son. This text is probably my favorite parable. There's a simple reason. I'm ashamed to say, but it is true, I was a prodigal son. For a time in my life, I left God. I went into the world. I went into a far country. And I went deep into sin. That is why this particular text is so special to me. What I would like to do with you this morning, though, is look into it and see what lessons we can learn from it for our lives today as Christians. And the first thing I want to ask you this question is, whose fault was it that the young man did what he did? Was it his father's fault? Or was it possibly his older brother's fault? Was it somebody else's fault that this young man did what he did? I would answer that question, no, it's not the father's fault. You know how I know that? Because in the text here, when I read it, I see the father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I see the father loved him. And the next text I see here, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And so I see here that the father had taught him the truth. He knew what was right and wrong. He knew good and evil. He knew what sin was. So putting these two things together, the father loved his son. The father sought and taught his son the truth. So again, I come back to my question. Whose fault was it? It was not the father's fault. Whose fault it was the young man's fault alone. When you go back to Luke 15:13, it says, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. He did this on his own initiative, his own free will choice. Now you may be wondering, why am I telling you this? Because I can't begin to tell you how many times I've heard parents, members of the body of Christ, mothers and fathers say this, I don't know what we did wrong, but our son or our daughter has left the Lord and they're living in sin, and I'm sure it's because we didn't do a good enough job raising him. Okay, if this is me speaking to you right now, I want you to listen real close. I got two questions for you. First, did you love your son or your daughter? Second, did you teach them the truth about Christianity and love, right and wrong? If you answer both of those questions yes, stop blaming yourself. It is not your fault if your children go into sin if you have loved them and taught them the truth. My father was an elder. I was raised in the Church of Christ. My mom and dad loved me immensely. I knew the truth. Then why did I do what I did? Because I chose to do it. I'm going to tell you something about your children and them going into sin. The reason they did what they did when it comes to sin is because they were tempted and they liked it. When they gave into the temptation and they sinned, they liked the sin. They were enjoying, and they are enjoying what they are doing in sin. It's no more complex than that. Your child was tempted. They gave into the temptation. They enjoyed the sin. And they're choosing to stay there. So please, parents, stop blaming yourself for your children's choices. If you love them, you taught them the truth. If they give into temptation, if they leave the Lord, it is their fault alone. Getting back to the outline now, in Luke 15:13. It says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Why did he go to a far country? I can tell you why. He didn't want people knowing what he was going to be doing. He understood what he was going to do before he ever left. He had a bag full of money. He wanted to go to a far country where no one knew him, and he was going to party, party, party. He was going to sin, and he knew it before he ever left. And so he warned to go where dad wouldn't know, mom wouldn't know, older brother wouldn't know, the people that knew me from growing up wouldn't know, nobody would know. You want to know what your real character is? Your real true character is how you live when nobody knows you. When you're in a part of the country or another town and nobody knows who you are. And then you're being tempted. Then you're surrounded by the sins of the world. This is where you find out where your real character is. He went to a far country because he didn't want people knowing about the sin he was about to do. In Job chapter 24, 15 through 17, it says, "The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me.' And he disguises his face." Why does the adulterer disguise his face? Why does he wait till dark? Because he doesn't want anybody to see him. He doesn't even want anybody knowing what he is going to do. He knows he's going to commit adultery. That is his intention before he even leaves the house. He is going to commit sin, and he doesn't want people knowing about it. Look down in verse 17. It says, "The morning is the same as them, as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death." They don't want to be recognized. They don't want people who know them seeing what they're doing. In other words, they're doing the best they can to hide their sin from people to know about it. When I left the Lord, I became a professional hider. Nobody, I mean nobody, not even the girl I dated, knew me. I hid from everybody. I hid my sin from anybody that would be offended by it. And I hid what faith I still had from anybody that would be offended by it. Everybody liked me. Nobody knew me. You can be here this morning and be a long way from God. You can be sitting on the pew every time the doors are open and yet spiritually be in a far country, living in sin, just doing a really good job of hiding. Because you don't want people to know where you really are. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 8 through 10 says, "Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." Again, just noticing the text here. Why is he waiting till twilight? Why is he going in the black, dark night? Because he knows he's going to the prostitute's house. He knows where he's going. He doesn't want anybody seeing him. When people are going into sin, and they know it's sin, they do the best they can often to try to hide it from people who will be hurt by it or offended by it. So again, I'm telling you, I know you can sit on the pew and be in a far country because I used to do that. Are you a hider? Are you trying to hide the sin that you are in already right now? You can be the prodigal son on the pew right now this morning. If that's describing you, you need to understand this next verse, Mark 4:22. "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." You may be doing a wonderful job hiding from mom and dad. You may be doing a wonderful job hiding from your husband, or hiding from your wife, or hiding from your children, or hiding from the brethren. But please understand this. You cannot hide from God. God knows exactly where you are, and you know exactly where you are. So, what is your real character? When you are in an environment or in a community or in a town where nobody knows you, and sin lies at the door, and temptation is knocking on your door wanting in, are you going to resist it and stand your ground as a Christian? Or are you going to go into the sin and commit the sin because nobody's there who knows you? Let's go further. Going back to Luke 15, now 14 through 16. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Dropping down to verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What is this part of the parable trying to teach us? Very simple lesson. The way of the transgressor is hard. If you are going to choose to go into sin, there are going to be consequences. Sin and that lifestyle is going to have consequences upon your life. And your life is going to be very hard, very difficult. It's going to come crashing down. It's going to fall apart. Going back to the text here on the sermon outline, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Again in Proverbs 22 and 8, he sows iniquity. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. If you're going to sow sin, you're going to have a harvest. And the harvest is going to be sorrow. If you're going to go into the world is empty, the world is cold, the world is hard. And if you're going to choose sin, you're going contrary to the way in which God intends for your life to be. You remember the wise man who built his house on the rock? He's the one who hears and does. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. He hears and he does not do. And what happens when the waves of the world come hitting you? You start crashing down. Your life falls apart. If you're going to go into sin, your life is going to fall to pieces. And it's crashing down as a direct consequence of your choice to go into sin. The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 23, 29-30 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. This is one of the best texts in the entire Bible to show you the real world and the real consequences of alcohol and drugs in your life. If you think drugs are just going to be fun, they may be fun at the very beginning, but as you go deeper and further down that road, you need to understand you're going to have sorrow. You're going to have wounds without cause. You're going to be hurting not just yourself, but everybody around you. You're going to be destroying your life. I remember when we used to watch television, the commercials for the beer. Boy, they can make that beer look so good. And you just think about the commercials. Go for all the gusto. It doesn't get any better than this. Now I'm probably dating myself. That's the last commercials I remember. But the idea was, if you just drink this alcohol, your life is going to be good. If you will just drink this alcohol, all the women are going to want you. You'll be a great athlete. You'll be very successful. Those are all lies. This is the real world of drugs. This is the real world of alcohol. What you're going to have is sorrow. Multitudes of marriages falling apart every day, every year, over alcohol and drugs. Let me ask you, how much alcohol do you think it would sell if they showed you a drunk man beating his wife and children? I just don't think that's a good commercial, do you? How about this one? A high school student vomiting in a commode. No, I just don't think that's a good commercial either. Or maybe this one. A person dead on the highway with the brain scattered on the road. No, that's not a good commercial either. But that's the real world. That's the end of the way of alcohol and drugs. I cannot begin to tell you how many young people I come across that are struggling with it in the body of Christ. I asked this question down in Lindo, Texas years ago to my high school class. What percentage of your high school students that you go to school with, use drugs on a regular basis? The answer was 80%. Teenagers from a little town called Van down the road, they said in our school it's about 95%. I'm telling you this because you need to understand. Drugs are the norm. Your children are being bombarded with it. The young people here in the colleges are being bombarded with it all around them. Drug use is normal. You're going to be tempted, and you're going to be tempted hard to go into the world. But remember this, if you choose to leave God, if you choose to go into the world, the choice you're making is going to have consequences. And the end of that path is going to be sorrow, wounds without cause, grief. Your life is going to be hard because you're living your life contrary to the way the Creator says live it. Going back to the outline now in Luke 15, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Then when you go down to verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. I want to start right there. There's a very simple principle I want you to see in these two verses. First, he went to a far country. Second, when he came to himself and he came home, he had to come home from the far country. And the lesson is this. As far away as you choose to go from God, that's how far you have to travel to come back to God. And whatever temptation it is that drew you away from Him in the first place, you are going to have to face it. And you are going to have to say, no! I am not going to do it again! And stand your ground. And resist temptation. And turn from it. Satan knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. He knows the battles you have lost. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you there in the far country. And listen real close to this. It's not easy coming home. It's not easy. When the young man left, he had fine clothes, shoes, bag full of money, belly full of food. Everything looked good. Do you remember when he went to the far country and after he'd spent all of his money, then came the famine. When he came back home and his father saw him, he didn't have any shoes on. He was starving, folks. Nobody gave him any food. And he had to come home from a far country starving with no shoes and ragged clothes and no money. Getting home's not easy. I tried to come home numerous times. And the world kept pulling me back. I felt like I should have put my name on the front pew and named it after myself because I came forward so many times. Why am I telling you this? Because what I'm describing may be you. Whatever it is, the battles that you lost, whatever it is that caused you to leave, you're going to have to face it. Because all your friends that you've been sinning with, they don't want you to leave. They want you to get high with them. They want you to party with them. They want you to drink with them. They want you to sin with them. And they're going to do everything they can to keep you there in the darkness with them. To keep you in the sin with them. You're going to have to realize that for you to come home, you got to face your friends and let go of them. Let go of your friends. If they're keeping you in the sin, let go of them. and come home and stay home. And one other point before I leave this. If you know someone is doing the best they can to repent and come home to the Father, and you realize they're struggling to get home, you go out to them and help them get home. I would have loved to have someone beside me helping me get home, but I came home by myself. If you know someone's out there and you know they're struggling and they're trying to find their way back to God, you go to them and you help them get home and help them stay home. Flip the page, if you will. Luke 15:17-19. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Simple lesson. No one can come home for you. They may know you're in a far country. People sometimes figure it out. You may do the best you can to hide, but people find out. And then when the truth is finally out where you really are, how far you are from God, there may be people coming to you trying to encourage you, trying to bring you to your senses. But the truth of the matter is, the only person who can come home for you is you. There have been people I would love to drag home, but in the end, all we can do is show people the right way to go and encourage them to go that way. We can't go there for them. We can only be sometimes a cheerleader on the side trying to encourage them to go on and to keep pressing on and not give up and not quit. But in the end, you cannot make anybody do anything. You cannot control another person. You can only control yourself. And so if you are in a far country, no one can come home for you. You got to come to yourself. You got to wake up and face the reality of where you are, that you are in sin, that you're away from God, that you are spiritually dead. You got to come to yourself and you got to come home. You got to start doing the best you can to make it back to the Father. Going back to Luke 15 now, 20-24. This is my favorite part of the text. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Dropping down to verse 24, he says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. A wonderful lesson. Beautiful lesson. You can always come home to the loving Father. Satan will whisper in your ear, he doesn't want you anymore. Your sin is too great. There's no way you could ever go to heaven, not after what you've done. So you just need to be able to stay out there. You think about the father here in the story. He knew his son had gone a long way off. And then he heard news of the famine. They didn't have telephones back then. You couldn't just get on the phone and call your son. How you doing? His son is over there in that famine. He didn't know what's going on. How many days do you think he watched the horizon? How often do you think his son was on his mind? And when he saw his emaciated body coming in the horizon, he knew immediately who it was. And he ran to him. This is trying to impress upon our minds the magnitude of our God's love for us. He hates our sin, but he never stops loving you. And it hurts him when you leave him and go into sin. And he is waiting and waiting and wanting and longing for you to finally come back to him. But when you do come home, God will welcome you with open arms. And the angels in heaven, they will rejoice because that which was lost is found. That which was dead is now alive spiritually again. That is why this is my favorite part. I don't deserve to go to heaven. If I go to hell, I understand why. But how can I not love God who has been so long-suffering and patient with me? Luke 15:28-30. But he was angry and would not go in. This is talking about the older brother. The older brother, whenever he came in, he heard the music, heard the laugh, heard the joy. What's going on in there? Oh, your younger brother, he's returned, and your father's killed a fatted calf. And they're eating and making merry. The older brother knew what his younger brother had done. He wasn't about to go in there. He was upset. He was wondering, why wouldn't you kill the fatted calf for me and my friends? I didn't even go away. What is the older brother talking about? Who is he describing? Listen real close. He's describing those who don't leave ever. Those who stay home. Those who remain faithful to God. Who have never gone into a far country. Who have never struggled with sin deeply. Who may have left the Lord and gone just a little way and then come back. This is talking about the ones that have never been to a far country. Years ago, when I was growing up in Mississippi, I lived in a small town called Grenada. You know how small towns are. Everybody knows you. I was working at the grocery store one time, and the man that I was working with, he said, "Oh, you see that girl going by out there?" I looked out, he said, "Man, she is so immoral." He started talking about how vulgar and immoral she was, and my heart broke because I went to church with her. And all of a sudden, next thing I knew, there was all kinds of stories going on through the town. And everybody in the community knew the way that she was living an ungodly life as she left the Lord and went to a far country. I remember being in the church building one day. And my mom leaned over to my dad and she said, "Brad, look who's here." And I looked back and there was that young woman walking in the building. And I remember hearing somebody's around me, sitting around me, said this: "She's got some gall coming back here after what she did." And I remember thinking to myself even then, exactly where is she supposed to go then? If not back here. Rather than rejoicing because that which was lost is found, we're offended that she has the audacity to come back and worship with us again after what she's done. Listen to me, brethren. That is not the way it is to be ever when someone comes home. Even if they brought shame to themselves, shame to their family, shame to this congregation. If they come home, it is a time to rejoice. Look at the outline, if you will. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're talking about a brother or a sister, they're overtaken in a fault, they go into sin, and they're struggling, and they're losing the battles, and they bring shame to themselves, shame to the congregation. When they are restored, they need to be restored with a spirit of gentleness. And the idea is you examining yourself, and you realizing, that could be me one day. I may be the one on the ground needing to get up. I may be the one that's going into a far country. I may be the one so ashamed of my sin, and yet I want to be right with God again. And so I would come back to the congregation who knows me and knows of my shame and ask forgiveness from them and forgiveness from God. Those of you that think you stand, take heed lest you fall. It may be you on the ground and you that's gone into a far country and you that's needing encouragement. If anyone ever comes forward here and they're repenting of their sin, Pray for them, pray with them, but also remember this. They're going to need encouragement after this. One of the big mistakes we make when someone is repenting and coming forward, wanting to be reconciled to God, is we assume that after they come forward, after we've hugged them, after we told them how proud we are of them, that the battle is over. Oh, brethren, stop thinking that way. The battle is not over. The battle is finally being engaged. The person is recognizing where they are. They're crying out for help. And whatever battle it is they've been losing, as soon as they leave the building, the enemy is going to hit them again. Please recognize that. The battle isn't over because they've come forward. They are finally publicly acknowledging the struggles they're having, and they're going to need exhortation on a daily basis. They're going to need you checking up on them on a daily basis. They're going to need you beside them in the trenches, helping them fight their battle. It's tough getting home. If you can get help getting home, you take it. But when they do come home, they're going to need help to stay home. Have any of you ever worked with alcoholics, or drug addicts, or porn addicts? Any addiction? They struggle from day to day for years and years. The battle's not over when someone comes forward. The battle is finally actually being engaged. So yes, come forward, hug them, encourage them, tell them how proud you are, continue to do that. Restore them with a spirit of gentleness. And then be there for them in the future to help them deal with their struggles. We need one another desperately to help us to come home and help us to stay home. So I got a question for you. Did the sermon hit you? You may be someone that went into a far country and came back and you're home and you're staying home. If that describes you, then I understand, and this parable is probably one of your favorite, if not your most favorite as well. But you remember what I told you earlier? I used to be a professional hider. Is that you right now? Are you doing a really good job hiding from people around you where you really are? God knows and you know. If there's sin between you and your God, you need to deal with it and deal with it now. If you're away from God and in sin and spiritually dead, you need to get up, you need to come to yourself, recognizing where you are and coming home to the Father. You have family here. You are not alone. They will pray for you. They will pray with you. They will do the best they can to encourage you and to strengthen you and to help you stay home. But do not leave the building realizing I am in sin, I am away from God, I am spiritually dead. Come to yourself and come home. If you're not in Christ yet, and you honestly believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, be willing to openly confess that faith, and then motivated by your faith, make the great commitment of repentance, that is to follow God's word by faith in your life. And we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. But if you're already a child of God and you've gone to a far country, we would pray and do the best we can to encourage you to come to yourself and come home. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.